this time of year, a lot of people start planning. How many of you guys are planning, you know, thinking of your New Year's plans, thinking of doing things a little differently in the coming year? Just Daniel. Okay, great. Thanks, man. I'm glad. None of the rest of you are even, you don't care. You're like, whatever. I don't plan. I'm just winging the whole thing. But at some point in your life, you're going to plan, okay? At some point in your life, you're going to make a plan to do something. And this time of year, you know, a lot of people have plans to, you know, lose weight or, you know, for guys, a lot of us, it's like gain muscle or get more sleep or whatever. Does anybody have any New Year's resolutions? Work on your house? Yeah, there's one. Okay. More sleep. Yeah. Anyone else want to get more sleep? Amen. All right. So we've got these plans. And in all the plans we tend to make in our lives, whether they're New Year's resolutions or they're plans throughout the year, are efforts to improve our lives. Almost no one makes a plan to make their life worse in the next year or the next coming months. No one says, I want to get less sleep and eat unhealthy and just have a terrible year. Most people, when they plan, they say, I want to make my life better than it is now. And that's what plans are supposed to do. They're supposed to make our lives prosper in a way that they are not prospering right now. And so the Bible says there is a way to make a plan that makes your life prosper, and there is a way to make a plan that keeps your life from prospering. So there's a way to plan in such a way that will bring you success, and there's a way to plan that'll bring you stress. There's a way to plan that will make the most of your time, the Bible says, and there's a way to plan that will waste your time. And so the Bible's got these two sort of diametrically opposed ways of planning this morning. And God wants you to have a plan that brings life into your life, that makes you flourish in every way. And so he gives us some direction here in the scripture this morning as how to, as we are strategizing, thinking, planning, resoluting, how to make our relationships, our soul, our life prosper. And that's what he wants to do in your life this morning. And so we have to look at God's way of planning. So in order to do that, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7, verses 5 through 14. Isaiah chapter 7. Now look, I know it's right after Christmas, and we're about to look at an Old Testament passage, which means your eyes tend to glaze over when we read words like Aram and Ephraim. I can't even say that word. And the Argai, okay, how do you pronounce it, anybody? Remalia. Anyways, son, have plotted your ruin, saying, invade us, Judah. I mean, that's four words you probably don't use on an everyday basis, right? And so all in one sentence. And we haven't even finished the sentence, and then there's Tabeel, king over it. I mean, goodness gracious. So are any of us going to make it through this one sentence and actually listen? I don't know. We'll see. All right, you guys ready? We're going to try. All right, so I'll give a little context. King Ahaz, just remember him. Okay, if you remember nobody else, remember King Ahaz. King Ahaz is the king of Judah at the time this is going on, around 737 BC, before Christ. And so he's in charge of the kingdom of Judah. He's in charge of the city of Jerusalem. He's the man. He's in charge. And so he is facing an enemy at his gates. And it's these two people right here, Aram and Ephraim. And Remaliah's son is actually included with Ephraim. Anyways, he's facing two large enemies that are coming towards him. They're an existential threat to Jerusalem, to the kingdom of Judah that he's in charge of. And he's trying to plan, how am I going to get out of this situation? How am I going to defeat these enemies? And so here we see in this verse, these enemies are coming to him, and they have a plan. And then King Ahaz has a plan, and then God has a plan. And so we see here in these verses how to make our plans so that they are bring us life. And so Isaiah 7, 5 through 14, let's read it. So Aram, Ephraim, and help me, Remaliah. How do you say it? or Malia. That just sounds so wrong, but it's probably right. All right, so sons have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it down apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. In other words, let's kill Ahaz and make someone else king. That's their plan. Next slide. And yet, I love this. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. So Isaiah, the prophet, has been sent to Ahaz to say, this is what God says. So these people have their plans, Ahaz, but this is God's plans. And it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. Their plans will not work. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to even be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. You see what I was talking about in terms of the names? You know, you guys with me? All right, and so the point there is God saying it's not going to work. These people who are plotting to take over Judah, plotting to kill Ahaz, it's not going to work. And God has seen to it that it won't work. And then it goes on to say God is now speaking to Ahaz. He's saying, look, if you do not stand, though, in firm in your faith, Ahaz, you won't stand at all. Because what's happening with King Ahaz is, as these people are making plans, God has his plans, but Ahaz has decided to make plans without God. He has contacted another king who's not these guys and said, look, if you protect us, if you protect Judah, if you protect Jerusalem, I'll give you the whole kingdom if you'll just keep us alive. And God is saying, do not do that. Do not give away my city and my country to some other foreign king for protection. Trust me as your king for protection. Everybody with me? All right, two of you are. That's great. All right, so we made it through that. So, but Ahaz decides instead to go ahead with his plan. So again, the Lord speaks to Ahaz and says, ask me, ask the Lord your God for a sign, any sign, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. God's saying, you can ask me for the biggest sign I've ever given, and I'll give it to you to confirm that these people will not hurt you. And then, but Ahaz says, he tells God no, essentially. He says, I won't ask for that sign. I will not put the Lord to the test. A little kind of like a religious answer, right? Does it make sense? He's like saying, oh, and I wouldn't want to test you, God. God's saying, look, test me. I want to give you a sign. When God says, hey, you can ask me for a sign, you're allowed to ask for a sign. But Ahaz has committed to do his plan instead of God's plan. And so verse 13, then Isaiah said to him, speaking on behalf of God, again to Ahaz, hear now, you house of David, is it enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? So he's talking to Ahaz again. Are you going to try God's patience, Ahaz, by not doing what he said, by not asking for a sign? And God finally just says, look, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So how does this tell us how to plan? Well, an easy way to summarize everything you just read is this. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. And yet the problem with that is that it's a lot easier to say let go and let God than it is to actually let go and let God. Right? So another way to say it is to invite God into all of your plans. Is to say release your grip on your plans, what you've decided to do, and say, God, have your will in these plans. And if you do that, then your life will be good. Then you will flourish. Then you will have joy instead of heartache in your goings, in your doings, in your life. And so that is what is said here. I mean, you could summarize it there, but it's just so hard for us to actually do this. So how do we actually let go and let God? How do we actually release our plans into God's hands and say, not my will be done, but your will be done? And that's what these verses are saying. So how do we do that? Well, there's two things you need to do in order to actually let go and let God. Two things you need to do. One thing you need to do is you need to realize there is a little Ahaz in all of our hearts. Okay, there's a little Ahaz, a little king in all of our hearts. who wants to make his plans, who wants to do his things his way, who likes to be in control, who likes to pick function over faith. So, for instance, Ahaz knows that if the king of Assyria, he knows he's a real person. He's like, I know the king of Assyria is real. He's super powerful. So if I go to him and give him all of our gold and promise him to be his servant and be and give him the city, I know that that will yield the results that I want to yield, that I want to get. So he trusts in the natural. He trusts in the function over having faith in God. Because for him, faith in God is like, who knows if God will actually save us? And I can't really control the situation. So if I give it to God, I've lost control and anything could happen. But if I go to the king of Assyria, then maybe I can keep some control over the situation. Does that make sense? And so in our lives too, there's a little Ahaz who prefers the function over faith. There's a little Ahaz in our lives who doesn't really want to include God in our plans because that means giving up control over our plans. Anytime you give God your plans, you're releasing control over to him. And there's a little Ahaz in our heart that doesn't want to do that. See, we want to control our lives. We want to fix the problems. If we're having a relationship problem, we're having a work problem, we're having a significance problem, then we plot, right? Like those guys at the beginning of the story, we plot. We say, all right, I've got a relationship issue. So what I'm going to start doing, let's say I want to start dating. Then what I'm going to do is I'm going to start going to, you know, meetups, and then I'm going to, you know, I'm going to sign up and do an online profile, and this is going to be my plan. And through doing that, I'll hopefully find somebody who loves Jesus and I can and get married to or whatever. And so that's a version of a plan, right? And so that's the way in which the world processes how to deal with the problem of being single. But there's a totally different way. And that is giving it to God and saying, God, what do you want to do? Giving him the whole thing, saying, do you want me to be married or not be married? It's totally up to you. I release it to you. But the little Ahaz in our heart is like, no. I want this. I want it to happen, and here's my plan. And I don't want God to be involved in this. Not really. Now, no one actually says that. No Christian I know would ever say, I don't want God to be involved in my plan. But it looks, our hearts are kind of smart, and our little King Ahaz is smart, so it never comes off like that. Right? So the way it comes off is, well, God wants me to, you know, he helps those who help themselves, right? Which is in the Bible, right? And so we have, it has a way of convincing us that what we're doing is in line with what the Bible would say, because, you know, Ahaz here quotes the Bible. He says, don't test the Lord. So I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign, and that allows him to keep control over the situation. And so, in other words, the little Ahaz in your heart is tricky, okay? And part of his trickiness is that he convinces you he's not even there. He convinces you that if God asked you to do something, you would totally just give it over to him if you just knew for sure it was God asking. But that is, in some ways, being a little bit self-deceived because we all have, in this life, a little Ahaz who is trying to control our situations, trying to control our plans. And God wants the little King Ahaz, so to speak, to come off the throne of our hearts and give that throne over to him and say, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And so, and so one of the ways you know that the little King Ahaz is operating in your heart is that you have the same problems that Ahaz had. Ahaz, for instance, had, right before these verses, it talks about how his heart, he was, what's it say exactly? It says he was losing heart. In the situation, he was losing heart. In other words, he was starting to be scared. He was losing not only passion to do the right thing, but also he was starting to become afraid, and he was becoming despondent. It says he was like a tree being shaken, and then it goes on to say he was attacked by fear and anxiety. And so when our little Ahaz in our lives is on the throne, those are the sort of pathologies or symptoms that sort of spring up. And that's how we know that God is not on the throne of our hearts, but this other thing is in the situation. Does that make sense? So how do we see God in our plans in the New Year's resolution? Have you asked him? Have you gone before him and said, God, what do you want to do with my finances this year? What do you want to do with my relationships this year? What do you want to do with whatever problem I'm having this year? Or are you planning your year without him? Have you really handed it over to him and say, not my will be done, but your will be done? And the important thing here is, as Christians, we tend to think that the enemies of this world are outside. We have a tendency to think that there's three actually big enemies for the Christian. And that's the world and its ways of thinking and doing. There's the enemy of the devil, right? And if you're a charismatic, you're like, yes, I believe in the devil. I know, you know, he's operating in my life. He's always trying to ruin my finances. And I had one guy say, you know, he was this guy was bouncing checks, and he was like, the devil's attacking my finances. You know, he's like, the devil's not attacking your finances when you're bouncing checks, okay? That's you bouncing checks and being irresponsible. But there's a sense in which there's also a third enemy, not just the world, not just the devil, but our own flesh. And we need to acknowledge that as we're trying to discern what how we can let God in and let him, you know, be a part of our planning. Because if we don't, we're going to be blindsided by that enemy in our own lives. And so what I mean by that is, unless you acknowledge that there's a little Ahaz in your life, and he'll be there throughout your whole life, there's a sense in which until we go into the next life, there's a part of us that's flesh that's going to continually try to subvert God's plans and God's way of doing things and want to take control and want to take function over faith in God. And so we've got to submit that to the Lord and say, God, I know it's there. Help me with this. And so as we go to plan, acknowledging it is really incredibly helpful. So you got to at least acknowledge it's there and it's operating in your life. So do you know where your little Ahaz is operating in your plans? Do you know where it is? Because it's really important to know the things in your life that your heart holds tightly and doesn't release unto God. All right, so that's the tough part of the message. But that's important. You got to start there. So in order to prosper, you have to admit there's a little Ahaz in your heart. And you have to understand that he's trying to take control over your plans and trying to not give them to God. So when planning, the other part of this is when you're planning, you need to also begin to release over to God your whole hearts. And how you do that, how you let go and let God, is realize, one, what is holding on to your plans, which is the little Ahaz, and then letting go to God, you've got to remember who God is. And so by the way we do that is we look to the biggest sign in the Bible, the biggest miracle in the Bible. The biggest miracle in the Bible is actually not the resurrection. It's not the virgin birth. The biggest sign that God gives is right here. And it says that God will be with us. Remember that? It says the virgin will conceive and give birth, and she will have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And God being with us is the biggest miracle that's ever happened in the history of the whole world. And the reason why that is, if you look into it, it's the biggest miracle. And we know that because Isaiah kind of sets it up that way. He says, ask for the highest sign or the deepest sign. And then he proceeds to give the highest sign, the deepest sign, about God will come on this earth and be a human being. And that's the biggest sign. And so when we look into the sign, Emmanuel, which means God with us, as we look into each word of that sign and look into the depth of that sign, it opens up our hearts to be able to give everything over to him, to give our plans over to him. So let's look at the sign. So we'll just take it one word at a time. God with us is the sign, right? So the first word, God. God with us and God with us. The biggest sign is God with us. The first word in that sign is God. It's the biggest miracle ever because it's God, an indescribable, unattainable, unimaginable being coming into his creation. It's like, you know, the Marvel comics are pretty popular right now. It's like Stan Lee writing himself into his own comic book. Right? And it's like when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, when he is born, he is sitting under the stars that he made. He is breathing the air molecules that he created. He is sitting on the lap of the woman, Mary, whom he thought of. I mean, it's incredibly crazy. It's like hard to even believe. And if you can believe that God came into this world, if you can actually begin to believe that God actually came into this world, then a resurrection is no big deal. The virgin birth is no big deal. All these things are small in comparison to the God who's beyond being described coming into his creation. It's a sign of all signs. A God without limits limits himself. The uncreated becomes created. The one above all things comes down and is under the sky he started. And so as you see that God is with us, that God came upon us, that God was actually human, that became human, took on a human nature, then it's easier to turn everything over to him and believe any kind of miracles possible. So you're able to turn your plans over to him because all the things that you need to have happen, if you're, you know, wanting a relationship or you're wanting your finances to get better or you're wanting friendships, all those things seem like hard to believe that they would ever happen. Or if they would happen, you're thinking, if I plan to do them this way, then maybe it'll happen. But when you see God come into his creation, and this God came into his creation because he loves you, then you can begin to give him all things, because what's impossible for him? What can't he do? What can't he accomplish in your life? And so all things become possible. One of the things, for instance, I'll give you an example of this. I had a friend of mine whose grandparents are missionaries. And I was asking him, because I'm a missionary, I'm a college missionary, and I was asking him, I was like, what did retirement look like for them? Because, you know, as missionaries, not many missionaries I know are thinking, like, much about retirement. That's pretty common to not think at all about retirement when you're a missionary. And so I was asking him, I was like, so how do they retire? Because if it's anything like me, it's like God's just going to have to show up. I'm not really planning all that much for it. And so I was asking him about it, and he said, you know, that's the craziest thing. My grandparents had no money. He's like literally no money when they retired. They spent their whole life in Southeast Asia preaching the gospel, and then they got to be 75 and 80 and just couldn't walk anymore through the streets of Thailand. And so they were like, we've got to go do something else. We've got to, you know, we're having to get the people here to take care of us. And so he comes back to the States, and they're like, God, what are we going to do? And they start praying about it. And any retirement plan person would be like, this is probably not the way to plan your life. You should, you know, get a retirement, do the best you can. But they were like, we feel called. We gave our plans and money to God, and God called us to give our lives to this. And we just believe that he would take care of us as we go to this country in Southeast Asia. And so anyways, they come back over, and somebody approaches them out of nowhere and says, hey, the guy who owns Tropicana started a retirement community for missionaries. And you can pay whatever you want and live there. And it's like this luxury place. And as long as you can pay for your own food, you can live there practically for free. And so they went and moved in there and lived there. And then he was telling me, and they're fine. They're having a great time. and then he was telling me about his parents, who are also missionaries, who got to the age of retirement pretty recently. And he was like, you know, I can just tell you story after story of the times that God just showed up in their life when they just trusted their plans over to him. Like one time they were in some part of Africa, and their car broke down, and they needed $15,000. And they just started praying. And he's like, my friend was like, it was like the most faith-giving example I've ever experienced in my life, because I was with my parents in Africa when we had no car, and we randomly called one church, and we said, we need $15,000. And they said, that's crazy. We were just about to send you a check for $15,000. They're like, how did you even know to do that? And he said, well, we've been saving money for you ever since you came 2 years ago. We've had this one of those plastic pools in the auditorium of our church, and people have just been throwing change in there. And over 2 years' time, they've thrown $15,000 in change in there. And so now you don't have to worry about it. We've got your car taken care of. And so there's a sense in which when God is with us, when it's God, the completely transcendent, all eternal, all powerful, unlimited God is with us. You can trust him with your plans completely. And the second part of that is we look into not just the God part of God with us, but the with us part of God with us. The with. You know, the word with means that God is not just with you, but he's beside you. He's beside you even right now. And when you're making your plans this year, he'll be with you. And sometimes we think, like, if we mess up or we do something wrong or, you know, we sin or we do something we shouldn't do or we think thoughts we shouldn't think, that God somehow distances himself from us. But that's not true at all. And you're a piano. And that's not true at all. You know, there's this great line by Kanye West from his song "Jesus Walks," which is like really old. And this is before he would say he was even a Christian yet. But it's this great line. It goes, "Jesus walks with me," and he says, "I want to talk to God, but I'm afraid because we ain't spoken in so long, and I don't think there is nothing I can do right now to right my wrongs." He says, "I want to talk to God, but I'm afraid because we ain't spoken so long." And so what's great about the gospel is, like, even if you haven't spoken to God in a long time, he's right there with you. You know, we leave God all the time, but he just doesn't leave us. He is so committed to being with us because through what he did on the cross. All of our sin is eaten up, so to speak, by the cross. All of our badness taken away. As far as the east is from the west is our sin removed from us. And so now there's nothing but favor and love left from God. And of course he wants us to change, and of course he wants us to grow, but he is committed to being with us despite ourselves. And so he's right beside you, right beside you, and he wants you to know that even now, as you plan this year, as you're making your plans, he's with you. The last part of this is God with us. God with us is the us part. Us part. You know, when God is uncontainably big and large, and so when God is with you, God is with us. Then when God is with you, you're no longer God, and he is. So little King Ahaz has to come off the throne, and he has to be put on it. When God is with you, he gets to be God, and you have to stop being God in your big decisions, in your little decisions. You know, over your life, one of the things that God wants to do in your plans is increasingly have you submit your plans to him. So for instance, like, if you're just starting off doing this, it might be a little scary to give him your plans. You can feel it. Like when you start to be like, God, you can, okay, I'm going to give you something I care about. I'm going to give you my future in this particular way. I really care about whatever it is. I've got this problem I want to solve. And you go to him, like maybe a couple times a year, and say, God, here you go. Here's the thing. I'm willing. I came to church this morning. I heard a message. I'm willing to submit my plan again to you. And every 6 months, you sort of re-up and submit your plan again. And so what he would want you to do is get to a place where every day you're giving him the rights of your life. Every day you're saying, whatever you want to do today, come, Lord Jesus. You want me to change my breakfast plans? You want me to change my schedule? You want to change where I work out or if I work out or what I do with my life? You want me to change where I give and don't give? You want to change my finances? Whatever you want me to do, God, I'm willing to give you the reins every day. And so that's where he, as a Christian, that's where he wants you to grow into. And so over time, he's kind to us. He doesn't expect you to be there overnight. He's kind to us. But over time, as the Christian grows, they're giving more and more and more of their life over to him. And so are you giving more and more of your life over to him? Are you submitting your plans to him? And it's okay to say you've never done that before. I've never really given God the area of my, insert the blank, before. But for the first time this year, I'm going to give it to him. And just see if it doesn't begin to prosper you in your soul and in your life. You know, part of the thing when we're making our plans and pushing God aside and we're deciding we're going to do this, it kind of can make either life a big mess or it can make it mundane. It can take the adventure out of it. And God wants you to live a life that actually has adventure and life, and you don't always know what's going to be around the next corner. And so inviting Jesus in every day and saying, God, I want you to be in charge today, is not something you necessarily get to overnight, but it's a place to try to get to. And so that's what we should start doing if we want to see God fill up our lives. And the more we invite him into our plans, the more life there is for us, the more joy, the more prospering of our souls. Now, he also doesn't want to be involved in every plan that you have. There's certain things he's just like, you make the decision. I don't care. But it's about continually submitting it to him and saying, what do you want to do? Is there anything you want to do here today? Is there anything you want me to change? Is there any, you know, decisions you wanted me to make in terms of, for instance, I'll give you an example for me. Like recently I've been feeling like I eat at Chipotle a lot. And so I've been feeling like God wants me to not eat at Chipotle as much. And that's hard for me because it's close to my heart. And I was like, okay, God, this is big for me. But if that's what you want, like for other things, like if he was like, hey, go to, I think, you know, in this way, like, oh yeah, if you want me to go to China, I'd go to China. But if he wants me to stop eating Chipotle, I don't know about that. And it's like, there's no Chipotle in China, you know? I mean, it's not really there. So I don't know. But anyways, that's what he would want us to do, is just continually give it over to him. And some things I think he doesn't care about, but it's just opening up your heart, meaning like, you can touch any part of my life you want to. Are you doing that? Are you really doing that? Because there's a really boring way to live, and that is by not doing that. That is by having every I dotted and lowercase j, and every T crossed, right? And so that's a way to live, and you can get through life that way and live okay. But you're meant for so much more, and that means every year saying, here's my whole life, here's every aspect you can have. And at least once a year, this is a good time to do it, at least once a year give him that. Start there and see if he doesn't begin to bring life into it. There's things he probably wants to cut off in your lives. There's something you're doing he's probably wanting you to stop doing. And there's something you're not doing he's probably wanting you to start doing. And all of it's going to be full of good life to you. It's not going to feel like that. It's not going to always feel like, oh, if I stop doing this thing I love, I'm going to be super happy. And yet once you give it away, it's like, wow, I wouldn't have thought I would have been this free. I wouldn't have thought I would have had this much joy and this much peace. Do you feel that? Do you sense him this morning trying to pull on something? And so the last part here is this. And that's that, you know, this time of year, we often think about obviously the Christmas story and what happened with Jesus. And as I was preparing for this message, I kept having this analogy come to mind, which is not an analogy at all. It's based on the true story, obviously. But imagine you're the innkeeper 2,000 years ago. You're an innkeeper. If the census has come, the census has never come before in your lifetime. And that means that the town that you're in, so census was when the Roman government said, we want to know how much people live in this town. And so everyone from all over who is from that town would come back into that town to be tallied up. And so when that happened, there was no rooms available in that town anymore. Like you try to get a hotel room, it'd be like, you know, at ECU, anytime UNC or NC State plays at ECU, there's zero rooms in Greenville, right? You have to go like Airbnb in Wilson or something just to be like halfway close to being at a game. And so, anyways, there's no room at the inn. And you can imagine being the innkeeper, and it's late at night, and you've had a long day, and you're doing the most business you've ever done, and you've got your routine, and you've got your plan. And then all of a sudden comes a knock on the door. It's late at night, and you're like, okay, I know the routine. I'm walking up to them, whoever this is. I'm going to tell them we don't have any rooms, and they're just going to have to find someone else to go. And then the knock comes again. And then it's like, okay, he gets up out of his chair, and he walks over he's exhausted, he's tired, he's busy, he's had a long day, he's got business to do tomorrow, lots of stuff to do. Knock. And then he opens the door, and there's a 13-year-old, which at the time, no big deal, 13-year-old girl who's pregnant, okay? She's pregnant, and she looks like she's about to go into labor. And it's like, oh my goodness, what is this girl doing here? I mean, she needs a place to stay. But you're thinking, nope, I have my way of doing things. I've got my plan already set. I don't have any room for her here. Now, the innkeeper could make room. They could be like, you know what? Look, this person needs help. This girl really needs somebody she's about to have a baby. She's a kid. You know, I need to give her a place where she can have this. Okay, maybe I can move out of my little house, or maybe I can move some people around. Maybe I can change the plan. But the little Ahaz in his heart wouldn't let him. And instead, he was like, sorry, there's no place for you. There's no room here for you. Maybe you can go find a place with the animals down below. And, you know, that's where the manger would have been. It's like that's where they kept all the animals. And so it's like, okay, And so she leaves that, and she walks down, she walks, finds the manger, and that's where they have Jesus. That's where God comes into the world. And what I really believe is that God has been knocking on your hearts on something. He has been saying, let me in, just this plan. I want to bring life into your plan. I want to bring life into your life, but you've got to give it to me. And you can feel the tug this morning. You can feel him saying, give it to me. Let me have it. Release it. In a lot of ways, it's killing you. It's not good for you. And you can't see it because you're blinded by this is the plan. This is the way I do things. This is the way I go through the world. And everybody's like that. Everybody has their plan. Even the most laid-back people I know still have their plan about being laid back. You know? So no one's exempt from this. And maybe God's calling some of you to stop being so laid back, to release over to him, working for him, instead of relaxing for yourself. And for some of you, that's the opposite. Some of you are burning both ends of the candle, and he's saying, you need to stop being so busy so you can actually hear me in your life. So when I want to change something, I can actually change it. Do you hear the knock at the door? See, there was no room for Jesus at the inn. And a lot of times there's no room for Jesus in our busyness. And so how do we make room for him? How do we make room for him? We have to look at how gracious God is to us. You know, even in the midst of this, God will be born into the world. Like he knew coming in, there's not going to be any room for the inn. That I love these people and they don't make rooms. They don't make a place in their own hearts for me. And I'm still going to love them and I'm still going to go towards them. And you see this with Ahaz. Ahaz has decided to do what he wants to do. I'm going to do my plans my way. And God over and over again is like, look, I'll give you a sign. I'll show up. I want to change stuff. Let me in. And he knew Ahaz was going to have a hard heart, and he still tried to love him. And we see the greatest example of God's love that can soften our hearts and relax our grip in the gospel. You see, when Jesus came that night, he came to be born, but he came to be born so that he could die. He came to actually die. He came to become human, to be fully human, to take our place. You know, if Jesus was not God, then we are lost in our sins. You know, one righteous person could die for one other righteous person. In other words, the separation between you and God is through your sin. And so it's possible that somebody could come to the earth and be fully righteous and be fully good and give their life for you. And they could one time do that. But in order for someone to absorb all of our debt of sin, all of the alienation we deserve, all of the things that separates us from God, they would have to be God. They would have to be infinitely eternal in order to absorb all that we owe God. And so Jesus came, and he was born to die so that you could live, even though he knew we weren't going to make room for him. Do you see that? Does that melt your heart? Does that touch your heart? It should. And I will say this, that the King Ahaz's of the world sort of roll their eyes at the gospel message, at the Christmas message. Oh, this again, they say. And it's lost its beauty and awe and wonder. And yet this is where God constantly wants us to focus. Ahaz wants to talk about how we're going to take this kingdom out, how we're going to defeat the enemy, and God's like, look at the gospel. Who are we? Who are we? To stop looking into the beauty and the depth of the sign of Christmas, the beauty and the depth of the sign of the cross. And in that is life. And so God would want you to redirect your eyes this morning into it. Really let it wash over your heart. And if you do that, and as you do that, what happens is your heart softens and you begin to say, you know, Jesus still gives his life for me even when I'm not willing to walk with him or make room for him or I still try to control things and he's still coming to me. He's still giving his life. He's still loving me. Then I want to open up my life more to him this year. And so this year you're going to hear knocks at your door, like actual knocks at your door. Doorbells ringing, right? One of our doorbells doesn't work, so people have to knock pretty loud. And as that happens, I want that to be a reminder to you throughout the year. Like, am I letting God into my plans? Have I let God into my day? And again, if you've never done that before, then just start for the first time today. And just say, God, I'm going to let you in to this plan that I've never let you in before. Come in, do what you want to do. And if you've been doing that, then the knocks are just another sign to remind you to let him in each and every day. Amen? All right. God, I just thank you so much for your plans, God, that bring us life, that bring us love, that cause us to shine, that cause us to become the kind of people we're made to be. God, I pray that this year we would hear what you say, we would hear your plans for our life, and God, we would let you in. God, help us do that. If there's an area of our lives this morning that you want into, if there's an area of our life you want to touch, if there is some plan that we've closed to you, if there's some part of our schedule, God, I pray that you'd help us see that. You'd help us see where the Ahaz, so to speak, has blinded us from seeing our grip on our plans. And right now, even as we're about to take communion, God, that you would help us open our eyes to see where we're holding on to too tightly, where we need to let go, where we've never let go before. God, so that the life and freedom and love could come in to our lives and we could prosper in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.